Well, let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use in the service. Just raise your hand if you would, please. Receive a copy from one of our ushers and go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, you'll find this on page 1252, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. Page 1252, if you're using one of our Bibles, the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. If you're visiting with us today, let me just mention that we are doing a verse-by-verse study in our morning service through the book of Ephesians. We've come down to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, at the very beginning of the chapter. Last week I mentioned that there is a turning point that takes place here in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll come back in just a little bit and explain that once again. But this morning, we're looking at a very important part of this chapter, and we're going to be dealing with what the Bible would refer to keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it really, when you boil down to that, we're dealing with getting along with one another in the church, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're dealing with getting along with one another, having unity. Unity within your local body of believers, and unity within your local church. And that's what we're going to be dealing with here this morning. It's an issue that is often exploited by the devil. Satan likes to cause division within a local body, and yet the Lord established a unity that is true of every believer, and he wants us to work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, we are thankful to have the Silases back with us, our teens back with us this morning. And I thank the Silases for loving our teenagers enough to take them to camp. Amen? Amen. And because they not only took them to camp, they lived with them while they were at camp. And they were in the dorms with them, or the cabins with them. And Pastor Silas, if you see him limping a little bit this morning, he has not learned his age yet. And they had a counselor softball game on Friday, and of course he had to play. And of course, he had to be very competitive in his playing. So he slid into third base and left half of his leg there. So you'll understand why, all right? So if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, we want to stand for our scripture reading this morning. I'll begin in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That completes our scripture reading, but I also want us to look up here. And I want us to say our theme verse for the year, Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Say it with me if you would, please. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and oh, how we need, Lord, your hand upon the preaching of the Word of God. And Father, we need you to move in our midst and to speak to us. May the Holy Spirit enlighten our minds to the truths of Scripture. May convict us about areas that need convicting in our lives. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, not certain of salvation, that today would be their day of salvation, we pray, Lord, you'd work in our church to impress upon our hearts our individual responsibilities toward striving and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Father, may we not be the ones that give Satan an opportunity to work in us and through us to disrupt the unity within this local body of believers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday morning, I made the point that there is a definite transition taking place as we come into chapter 4 here in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians really focus upon the believer's position and possessions in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've come to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and by the way, that's the only way you can have salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. Salvation has nothing to do with our efforts, our good works, our good deeds, or what we might call our religious involvement. You can go to church all of your life, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and be a good person and die and not go to heaven. The issue of going to heaven is not in our performance, it's in Christ's sacrifice, realizing that what Jesus Christ did on the cross is totally sufficient to get us to heaven. In fact, it's the only thing that can get us to heaven or will get us to heaven. So to come to realize that we as sinners owe a debt that we cannot pay. God says the wages of sin is death. If we got what we deserved, we would die and be eternally separated from God for all of eternity. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth nearly 2,000 years ago. He lived a sinless life, and then he went and died on a cross. He died in sacrifice for our sins. The Bible teaches that he was our substitute. He died in our place. Rather than taking the judgment of death and placing it upon us, God placed it upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be able to escape it. And it is through Christ's death for our sins, his burial, and then subsequent resurrection, proving that he's got the power to bring us life, that we can be saved and have a home in heaven. And that salvation comes to us when we take God at his word and place our faith in his Son to be our Savior. We see that here in chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians. Notice those verses briefly. The Bible says, by grace, you're saved through what? Faith. So salvation comes to us by God's grace, by God's goodness, by God's loving kindness toward us. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. It's all of God's grace. And it takes place when we come to put our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died in our place, that he was our sacrifice, that he is our only way to heaven, and just taking our complete confidence, our complete trust, and saying, God, I'm trusting your Son and what he did on the cross of Calvary, and that alone to be my way to heaven. I'm not hanging on to some safety valve, thinking that I've got to have Christ plus something that I do. No, I'm just trusting your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% confident in him to get me to heaven. And God says, by grace, you're saved through what? Faith. Notice the verse goes on to say that that salvation is not of yourselves. It's not by what we do. Going to church, being good, getting baptized, nice things to do, but they don't get us to heaven. Salvation's not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's what Christ paid for it on the cross of Calvary. It's given to us freely. And my friend, if you're not willing to accept salvation as a gift from God because of the merit and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll never be yours. You can work all your life and not go to heaven. The Bible says in verse 9, it is not of what? Works, lest any man should what? The first three chapters we're explaining. Those of us that have come to put our faith in Christ, we have a position of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness, so that God sees us holy and without blame. We're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance waiting for us in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered from sin's penalty through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven because of the Lord Jesus Christ through his blood that was shed for us. You see, the believer's position in Christ and his possessions because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the first three chapters in the book of Ephesians. But now we come to Ephesians chapter 4, and there's a transition taking place. And as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, that you would now walk what? Worthy of the vocation wherewith we are what? Called. Last Sunday morning, we realized from the Word of God that we, as God's people, those who've put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've received a high calling from the Lord. We've received a holy calling from the Lord. We've received a heavenly calling from the Lord. Now, with that calling comes responsibility. Our position in Christ, our possessions in Christ, bring us responsibilities as believers. See, privilege always comes, our responsibility always comes with privilege. Privilege always brings responsibility. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as we saw last week, we as God's people are to walk worthy of what we have in Christ. We're to walk worthy of our Savior. And in order to do that, as God's people, we've got to learn and say, I'm not going to make provision for my what? Flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, because my flesh is going to lead me down the wrong road. And then I also need to go a step further, and I need to do what? Put on who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So throughout our life, every day of our life, if we're going to walk worthy of the vocation which we are called, we as God's people have got to learn to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live out his life as we walk on this earth and not make provision for our what? Flesh. Because if we make provision of our flesh for our flesh, we are going to fulfill the lust thereof. We're going to fulfill the desires thereof. You know, the spirit is willing, or the flesh is willing, but how's that go? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Is weak, all right? But when it comes to fulfilling the desires of our flesh, the flesh is strong, is it not? And so we were thinking about those things last week. I'm just trying to refresh your mind and renew your spirit a little bit about that and encourage you about the need to put on Jesus and to not make provision for our what? Flesh. We just need a constant reminder of that, a good reminder of that. And so bear with me on that, if you would please. Now we come to our second responsibility in Ephesians chapter 4. Our first responsibility in Ephesians chapter 4, and by the way, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is just going to keep on unloading responsibility, 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 responsibility. We're God's people. How are we to live in light of that? Here's what Christ has done for us. Now, as a child of God, how does the Lord want us to behave? How does he want us to treat others? How does he want us to interact within the body of Christ? In our second responsibility that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. You see that verse? Read it with me if you would please. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In simple terms, do everything we can within our own individual power to maintain unity within the local body believers of which we are a part. That's what the verse is saying. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit of God has brought a unity to us that we all share. And we are to work at keeping that unity and to do it in the bond of peace. It's a big responsibility, but it's something that the Lord says, I want you to work at. In fact, the word endeavor in the verse, notice it begins with the word endeavoring. It's a word of action. You can't sit around and do nothing and have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's a word of action. And that word of action is saying you've got to make an effort. You've got to work at this. You've got to make an effort. You've got to work at this. I had the privilege of attending Brother Adam and Leanne's wedding. And we were blessed. My wife and I were blessed by attending it. We were drenched by the time it was over with. But hey, that was worth the price, all right? And it was a God-honoring, Christ-honoring wedding. All of you would have been blessed to have been able to attend the ceremony. And Leanne's home pastor performed the ceremony, rightfully so. And in that ceremony, he said something to the couple, and I don't know if they got it or not, because honestly, they were just too focused on looking at each other. But her pastor made this statement. And later on, I wrote it down. He says, it's a wonderful thing that you love each other. He was talking to them. I don't know if they heard a word that he said. But he specifically was looking at them. He was addressing them. He was talking to them. He says, it's a wonderful thing that you love each other. But if you're going to be happy in marriage, you must work at it. I said, wow, that's a good piece of advice, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing. You know, that you love each other. But if you're going to be happy in marriage, you got to what? It's a wonderful thing, the bond that we have as God's people. If we're going to be happy in that bond, guess what? We're going to have to work at it. And that's what this verse is bringing out the reality of. Endeavoring, word of action, to keep, military term, guard, garrison, protect it. The Holy Spirit has established it. He's brought it about. Now, we've got to work at keeping it. Why? Because we have an enemy who wants to destroy it. Satan, you know, God is the builder of lives and Satan is the destroyer of lives. Have you come to realize that? And in building and destroying things, have you noticed that it takes a whole lot longer to build something than it does to destroy it? I mean, you can get a saws out and a sledgehammer and you can destroy something pretty quickly that took a long time to build. And as you think about our lives and the fact that God is building our lives, He's seeking to conform us to the image of His Son, make us more like His Son all the time. And yet Satan is out to destroy that. He's out to defeat that. He would like to disrupt the unity of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit has established within a local body of believers. He loves to sow division. He loves to sow discord among the brethren. He likes to disrupt the harmony and the unity, the good spirit of the bond of peace in a local body of believers. His ultimate goal is to defeat, it is to devour, to bring God's work on this earth to a standstill. We do understand that the local New Testament church is God's instrument to carry out His work on the face of the earth. And if Satan can succeed at getting a church neutralized, where all it's doing is inward fighting and fussing among each other, then Satan has it exactly where he would like for it to be. Let me share a verse with you real quickly, if I might please, in 1 Peter chapter 5. All this is introduction. I have a pretty lengthy introduction today, and we'll get to the meat of the message here in a little bit. Some of you thought we were already meeting, but we haven't got there yet, all right? This is introduction. 1 Peter chapter 5 in your Bibles, page 1315. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, notice, if you would, a very familiar verse in 1315, if you're using one of our Bibles. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, look what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to be what? Sober, and we are to be what? Vigilant. Now, why does God want us to be serious-minded and in tune with what's going on? Vigilant about what's going on. Notice what it says. Because your friend, the devil. No. If he's a friend of yours, you're in the wrong place. He's not our friend. He is our enemy. He is our what? Adversary. See, he's against us. He wants to bring us down. He wants to defeat us. And notice the verse goes on to say, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? Devour. There's not a believer in this room this morning that Satan would not like to devour, myself included. He would like to defeat us. He would like to devour us. He would like to take the unity that the Holy Spirit has established within this body of believers, and he would like to upheaval it. And more times than not, when Satan does things like that, he capitalizes on the works of our flesh. The works of our flesh. Things like gossip, slander, pride, hurt feelings, differences of opinions, personal preferences, offended spirits, bitterness, grudges, unforgiving spirits, unforgiving hearts, and we could add to the list, could we not? But those are all things of the flesh. Those are fleshly responses to things. They're not responses of the Spirit of God. And while a whole host of things can generate conflict within a local church, making it ineffective in its mission for Christ, we're being taught back in Ephesians chapter 4, and I hope you didn't lose your place there, that we ought not to be part of the source of that. You see, in verse 3 once again, read it with me again, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the individual responsibility of the believer. He's writing to the saints that were in the church of Ephesus, applying to us, the saints that are here at Victory Bible Baptist Church in Irmo, South Carolina. And so realize that we do have a responsibility and that we are to make diligent effort to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and not give Satan an opportunity, now listen to me carefully, and not give Satan an opportunity to sift you as wheat. Remember what Jesus said about Peter? I prayed for you, Peter, because Satan wanted to take you and he wanted to what? Sift you as wheat. You know what that means? Satan wants to have a heyday in your life. He wants to devour you. He wants to bring you down. He wants to defeat you. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, understand the Lord is speaking here about the unity of the Spirit, and He's speaking about a unity that the Holy Spirit has produced in the lives of all of God's people. In verses 4, 5, and 6, He speaks about seven unities that are true of every last one of us if by faith we've received the Lord Jesus as our Savior. These are things we all have in common. We have them in common. We share them alike. And this is our unity. Notice what it begins in verse 4 by saying there's one what? There's one body. There's one body. There's only one body of which we are a part. And that is the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Let's take our Bibles. Let's look at that verse. Hold your place in Ephesians. We've got to move right along this morning. This is a busy day. We've got a lot packed into this day. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, if you would please, page 1223. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's one body, and that body is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here, you're saved, you're a child of God, this is what you are a part of. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Do I see that? No, you were looking at verse 13? I didn't tell you a verse. You were looking at me with a confused look on your face. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Let's get the confusion gone, okay? God's not the author of confusion. And in verse 12 it says, "For as the body is one, it has many what? And all the members of that one body, being many, yet are one body, so also is Christ." Now, how did we get to be part of that body? Verse 13. "For by one Spirit," say, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. See, these are things the Holy Spirit has established. "For by one Spirit we are all," A-L-L, all believers, "baptized into one" what? See, there's some folks that teach that you get saved and then later on you get the Holy Spirit. Well, the real problem with that is if you got saved and you get the Holy Spirit later on, you don't get to be part of the body of Christ till later on. It doesn't make sense, does it? "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one" what? "Body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit." See, this is something we as believers share alike. I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. That makes me part of the bride of Christ. There's going to be a wedding one of these days. Wow. Going to be a whole lot better than that wedding, Brother Adam. I know you would argue about that right now, but it's going to be a great wedding, isn't it? We're part of the bride of Christ. This is something we share in common. One what? One body. Go back to Ephesians quickly, please. One body. In this world, there's different races, there's different colors, there's different nationalities, there are different cultures, there are different languages, there's different temperaments. But in the Christian faith, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one body. We're all part of that one body. Amen? Amen. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, look at the seven unities the Holy Spirit has done here. There's one what? Body. And notice it says, there's one what? Spirit. What spirit is that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God. I should have asked you to hold your place in 1 Corinthians, but I didn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go back there if you would, please. You just found it. It should be easy to find. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. These are things we all enjoy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. I'm part of that body. You're part of that body. Wow! It's a great body. We've got one Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. Do you understand that he is living in you? That he is abiding in you? Do you understand that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice in verse 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" Temple would mean dwelling place. Don't you understand you're the dwelling place of God? That God himself is living inside of you? And how's he doing it? Look what it goes on to say. "Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of" who? God dwelleth where? In you. Do you understand you've got the third person of the Godhead inside of you? Everywhere you go, he's with you. Even when people are running in the back of your vehicles, he's with you. Amen. And that's especially comforting if you're in the vehicle. Is it not? No matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what happens to us. There's one body, there's one what? And the same Holy Spirit's in me is the same Holy Spirit's in my wife. And the same Holy Spirit's in her is the same Holy Spirit's in Leanne. And the same Holy Spirit that's in Leanne is the same Holy Spirit that's in you if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. One body, one what? Spirit. Let's go on. Let's look at what else we have back in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've got one body. We've got one spirit. We've got one spirit. Then the Bible says here, there also is even as you are called in one hope of your calling. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body and there is one spirit, even as you are called in one what? One hope of your what? Calling. And as a child of God, we all possess the same hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Ever since Jesus said those words, that's been the believer's hope. To see Jesus and be with him for all of eternity. We don't have time to turn all the references this morning, but you can write them down. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised." See, we have a wonderful hope, do we not? Not a maybe hope, a joyful anticipation hope. We're going to heaven. And we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is that Christ is going to come and he's going to take us to be with him for all of what? We share that in common. We're part of the same body. We've got the same Holy Spirit in us. We've got the same hope of what we're looking for, of what's going to happen to us, of where we're going to spend eternity. Woo! Man, get used to me. You might be my neighbor in heaven. We got one hope of our calling. I saw some of you looking at each other and say, "I pray not." You just add 15 minutes to the message. Verse 5, look what it says. We have one what? Lord. And may I say without apology this morning that our Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't believe in this ecumenicalism gods, where they come together and have these ecumenical prayer meetings and say, "Well, we've got to have this guy praying to this God, and this guy praying this God, and this guy praying this God, and this guy praying this God," and you've got 10 dozen people praying to different gods, and now they say, "And we all just pray to the same God." No, that's not our God. We got one Lord. We know who he is. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our head. He's the head of our church. He is our Lord. He is our master. Like the hymn says, "I serve no other master." Who do I serve? Lord Jesus Christ. He's a good master. Amen? Amen. One Lord. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, go back there again. Three times. Man, you ought to know how to find 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what the Bible says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here's a great verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when it speaks about our Lord, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 2, the Bible says, "Unto the church of God, which is at" where? Corinth. "To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be" what? And that's what we're called. We're called saints. With all them that in every place call upon the name of, get it now, Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to be apologetic about who our Lord is. As Christians, as God's people, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Both theirs and ours is how the verse says. What do we have? We're all part of one what? Body. Going back to Ephesians. We have the one what? Spirit living inside of us. One hope of our what? Calling. We have only one who? Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we have one Lord, but notice that it goes on in verse 5. It says, and we have one what? Faith. One faith. Do you understand that the Christian faith is the body of doctrine that is revealed to us in the Word of God. And anybody that embraces any faith outside of the body of doctrine that's in the Word of God, well, we live in America, you can believe what you want to believe. That is true. Go believe whatever you want to believe. But if you don't believe the doctrine that is revealed in this book, you do not embrace the Christian faith. I don't care what you call it. You call it whatever you want to call it. But we've got one what? Faith. And the book of Jude, let's go to the book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelation, if you would please. The book of Jude says this. Little book of Jude, there's only one chapter. So go to the book of Jude, if you would please. Page 1328, if you're using our Bible. And go with me to the book of Jude, and notice in verses 3 and 4, the book of Jude says this. In the book of Jude, it says, Beloved, verse 3, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Contend for the what? Faith. And notice it says, which was what? Once delivered unto the saints. Now let me back up and point something out there. He did not say, I want you to contend for a faith that was delivered to saints. He says, I want you to contend for the faith which was delivered to saints. When it says the faith, you know what it's talking about? A specific one. A specific one. Our faith, yes. The Christian faith. The body of doctrine that is given to us in God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word. Amen? That is the Christian faith. That is our faith. We have one what? Faith. We're not scrambling around in this church and saying, well, you know, Brother Allen, he's teaching the senior adults and he's got one faith. And Brother Batson, he's teaching the folks that have enough energy to do a little something now, you know, the younger ones, and he's got a different faith. And endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I have just offended my brother back there. And then this 4th through 6th grade Sunday school teacher over here of the guys, he's got another faith. And you don't know what kind of faith you're going to have going around this church. Just depends upon which Sunday school class you end up in. No, we have one what? We have one faith. We have one faith. One faith. There, I might not get too far past this. To have unity within a local body of believers. Unity is based upon common beliefs. Common purpose and common possessions. And we can say that based upon Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, because what's God saying there? We as believers have common beliefs, we have common purpose, and we have common what? Possessions. But here in America, there's been two movements in America that have distorted our understanding of true biblical unity. And it has had such an influence on the Christian community that there are many in the Christian community that don't even understand that unity, to have unity, you've got to have common beliefs, you've got to have common purposes, and you've got to have common possessions. One of those movements is something that is called ecumenicalism. And to be non-ecumenical in your stance, people look at you cross-eyed and think, what's wrong with you? You know, you're weird. What is ecumenicalism? It is the joining of diverse religious groups for a purpose. For a purpose. Sometimes the purpose is prayer. Sometimes the purpose is evangelism. Sometimes the purpose is a joint community effort into something. Sometimes the purpose is for the strengthening of what we might call a specialty group. For example, a number of you might have heard a group called Promise Keepers. They were trying to strengthen men, but they were ecumenical in their stance. And ecumenicalism has done great harm and damage across this nation, causing people not to understand what really true unity is. That you have to have common beliefs, common purpose, common possessions to have true unity. You can bring something together and have a union, but that doesn't mean you have unity. I can take a dog and I can take a cat and I can tie them together. It does not mean we're going to have unity. I've got union, but not unity. It'd be like somebody trying to tie a raccoon to me. You try to tie a raccoon to me? We got union, but we don't have unity. I had enough raccoons. That raccoon in Oregon was enough. Looking up in my trunk, eating my bread I just bought. I had to talk that raccoon into getting out of my trunk. So you can have union, but you don't have what? Unity. A lot of folks don't understand that. What does it take? The second movement that has really hurt this nation is something that's called, or it was called at the beginning, neo-evangelicalism. Neo-evangelicalism really came to light in the 60s, and neo-evangelicalism took a total shift away from doctrine. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. By the way, why do we need to contend? Verse 4 goes on to say this, for there are certain men crept in, what? Unawares, who were before ordained to this condemnation. They were ungodly men. They turning the grace of God into what? Lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there are people who are creeping in. They're bringing in heretical teachings and radical things. We've got to stand for the faith. We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. And neo-evangelicalism said, let's stop talking about doctrine. Let's stop talking about doctrine. Let's quit talking about doctrine. And their mantra was, doctrine divides. Their error was, but doctrine unites. Doctrine unites. Doctrine unites. That's why when you come to Victory Bible Baptist Church and you say, Pastor, I really like that church, and I'd like to be a member of the church. And I say, man, that's wonderful. That's great. We're excited about that. Why don't you sit down and go through a membership class with me? And in that membership class, we go through our church's doctrinal statement, point by point, give you an opportunity to answer, ask any question you have about that doctrinal statement. Why? Because by the time we get down to the end of it, and you want to be a member of our church, we're asking you to agree to that statement, to those doctrines. Why? Because it unites. It unites. It brings us together. We're local body believers serving the same Lord together with the same faith. The same what? Faith. See? The same what? Faith. That's also why we don't practice wholesale church membership. meaning at the end of every church service, just throw it open for anybody and everybody who wants to join. It's not that we're trying to be hard to get. We're not trying to be hard to get, but we are trying to be a church of like-minded believers, of like precious faith. So I'm not against fellowshipping with someone as long as we are of like precious faith. But if I have to fellowship with you and I'm not of like precious faith, or you're not of like precious faith with me, I'm compromising something. And I'm compromising my doctrine. I'm compromising my stance. And neo-evangelicalism said, let's do away with this doctrine stuff. Let's quit talking about this doctrine stuff and let's just love everybody. Just love everybody. And their emphasis was upon love. Their emphasis was upon brotherhood. Well, I think we ought to love everybody. Amen? I agree with that. We ought to love everybody. But this brotherhood stuff, if someone doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, guess what? He's not my brother. If somebody believes that they're going to heaven because of their baptism, guess what? They're not my brother. Who's my brother? Like precious faith. Those who've come to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the faith? The body of doctrine is revealed in this book. What does this book say? We saw it earlier this morning. For by grace you're saved through faith. Salvation is not of yourselves. It is the what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. And so neo-evangelicalism, along with the flavor of ecumenicalism, has warped our understanding of unity. And people think we ought to just have unity regardless of what we believe or where we stand, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible says we've got unity on like precious faith. We are to earnestly contend for the what? Faith which was once delivered unto the what? Saints. Our faith, by the way, is not an evolving faith. So you got a lot of people like that today. They think it's always in transition. It's always changing. Always changing. See, that's the idea of revisionist history today. All right? We want to change the history of our nation. And they always want to revise it and look at it from a different perspective. But the Bible says here, contend for the faith which was once delivered to the what? Saints. We've got a faith that's not changing. The faith that was true of our forefathers in the first century church is still the faith for us today. We're not looking for a newfangled faith. We're just trying to hold on to the one that's given to us in the Word of God. And there's so much that has warped our understanding of this idea of unity today. And ecumenicalism, man, you yoke up with all kinds of people regardless of their beliefs. Let me say that you're going to lose your doctrine and you're going to lose your gospel. Because if you have to yoke up with all these people that believe different things, listen to me, you're not going to survive if you stand up and you start speaking doctrine contrary to what they believe. And you're not going to survive if you stand up and you start preaching salvation by grace through faith and not of your works. You're not going to survive because they don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. They do believe in salvation by their works. They just think, you know, any old Jesus, you want to embrace any old Jesus, any old Jesus will do. The only Jesus you can embrace and be saved is the one that you come to him and say, Lord, I've got nothing to give to you, and I come and put my trust in you alone and nothing else. And that's not the Jesus of ecumenicalism. Now, I don't know if that's helped anybody or not, but at least I got it off my shoulders. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Things that we share, I'm trying to help you understand something. See, we've been influenced. We're living in a world of influence. And we've been influenced in the wrong way. And we need to get back to the Scripture. We need to get back to the Bible. And that won't hurt any of us. Amen? Now, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We've got, back in verse 4, let's think about the things we've got. We've got one what? We got one body. Then we've got one what? Spirit. We've got one what? Hope. We've got one what? Lord. We've got one what? Faith. Then it goes on in verse 5, it says, and one what? Baptism. Now, we can have different opinions on that as to whether or not that's speaking about water baptism or whether it's talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I personally hold the position it's speaking about believers' baptism by immersion. And why? Because that is the identifying mark, the public profession of the child of God. In the book of Acts, when they came to believe on Christ as Savior, what did they do? They were baptized. And that is the baptism that identifies us with the Lord. If you want to think it's the Holy Spirit baptism, fine, because we all share that in common as what? As well. But again, he's just pointing out things that the Holy Spirit has established, and he's given us one baptism. By the way, that baptism, according to the Word of God, is believer's baptism by immersion, yes. Not sprinkling, dipping, or some other way. One baptism. And then verse 6, it goes on to say this, one who, God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, before you get hot on that verse and say, well, Pastor, there's one God and Father of all, take it in the context. It's not speaking about universalism. It's not teaching universalism. It's teaching about those who have the one spirit, those who are in the one body. He's talking about believers there. Guess what? He's the Father of us all. I got the same daddy you do. And you got the same daddy I got. I have. My English teachers have been loving me for years and showering a lot of grace on me for years. And now at the age I'm listening to some of my own messages because Brother Brian gives them to me. He says, Pastor, here's one I think you ought to listen to. As I'm listening, I'm picking up on my bloopers in my ears. So I appreciate those of you who've been gracious over the years. We have these things in common. It's what the Holy Spirit has established. You see, we have common belief, common purpose, common what? Possessions. Therefore, what are we to do? Endeavor to keep that what? That unity, that harmony, that peace within the local body of believers that we are a part of. Now, unity is something we have to work at. And in order to have unity within a local body of believers, verse 2 would tell us that we've got to have lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, and we've got to forbear one another in love. And if you and I aren't willing to embrace those attitudes and those actions, then we are going to be instruments of division instead of instruments of unity. It takes those things to function in a body of believers, in harmony. It takes lowliness. You know what lowliness is? Humility. Humility. Humility of mind. Do you understand that any time there is conflict or contention going on in a church or between two individuals within the church, that somebody's not walking in lowliness of mind? Somebody has allowed an element of pride to enter their heart. I say that based upon what the Bible teaches in Proverbs chapter 13. Let's look at it, please. Proverbs chapter 13. Just stay with me a little bit longer, because there's some things that we want to get out of this morning. We don't want to stop right there, okay? We want to get this. We want to see what the Lord's got for us. In Proverbs chapter 13, look over in Proverbs chapter 13, page 607, if you would, please. In Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 10, in Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 10, the Bible says this, only by pride cometh what?
Contention.
Now that's God's word. And God says, only by what?
Pride.
Cometh what?
Contention.
But with well advised is wisdom. What that verse tells me is that any time there's an element of contention taking place, it might be contention between me and my wife. You have contention between you and your wife sometime? It might be contention between you and another believer within the local body of believers. You have contention between you and another believer and local body of believers. What that verse tells me is that anytime there's an element of contention, somebody has allowed pride to get a hold of their heart. They're not walking in, as the Bible says there, lowliness of mind. See, the Bible teaches us in Philippians that we are to esteem others better than who?
Ourselves.
What does it take to esteem other people better than yourself? lowliness of mind. Humility. Humility. Walk worthy of the vocation to which you're called. In all lowliness. Embracing humility in your life. See, humility brings you to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I'm nothing and you're everything. Anything I have in life, I have by the grace of God. Some folks get up in the morning, they look in the mirror, and they yawn back, and they say, hey, lucky world, here I come. You know, they think they're God's gift to the world and that the world could not survive without them. I learned a long time ago the Lord can survive without me. And God's work can survive without me. And I'm not God's gift to the world. And I'm to walk in all lowliness of what? Mind. I'm to embrace humility. Not to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. But as the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I what? Am. And I just want to walk humbly. I don't want to be the source of conflict. I don't want to be the one causing conflict. I don't want it to be my pride that Satan is using to hinder the work of God. The second thing that is mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at this briefly and we'll be done. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, hey, we've got to have all lowliness. And then verse 2, it says, not only do we need all lowliness, we also need what? Meekness. Meekness is an attribute that is looked down by many today. Because they think if you are meek, you are a wimp. You are a pushover. That, you know, people can just walk all over you, and of course, nobody's going to walk over me. Well, that's the general attitude of most people in America today. Right. You're not going to walk over me. You're not going to treat me that way. You're not going to do that. And meekness is not meaning that you're going to get walked over. Meekness, and it doesn't mean you're a wimp. Jesus was meek. Jesus was meek.
Amen.
And he had a pretty good pal with him by the name of Moses. Moses and Jesus, two meekest men that ever walked the face of the earth. They weren't wimps and they weren't pushovers. But they took their strength and they restrained it. You see, that's what meekness is. Meekness is strength in restraint. Yeah, I can give them a piece of my mind. I can set them straight and enjoy every minute of it. And yeah, they're not going to treat me that way. Or we can restrain ourselves and say, I just think I'll have a little meekness in my life. I think I'll just do what the Lord tells me to do. Let God take care of it. You know, we need to learn to put meekness on in our relationships with others. Long-suffering, meekness. If we're going to maintain this unity in the body of Christ, it takes work. It takes effort. It's wonderful we love each other. But now we want to live happily with each other. And we have to work at it. And we have to work at it with lowliness. We have to work at it with meekness. And how about learning to take care of things according to Matthew chapter 18? I don't know about you, but I'm getting older, Brother Charlie. And life is too short, and God's work is too important for me to hold an offense in my heart toward a brother or sister in Christ. And I've got a responsibility to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if that means that I'm going to restrain myself from saying something that my flesh would really like for me to say, and I would enjoy saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put on Jesus. And I'm not going to make provision for my what? Flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. A couple more things before we're done this morning. Don't think I don't know when to quit. I know when to quit, when the message is done. That's why we don't have clocks around here. Somebody tried to put it one time, I shot it down. Look what it says in verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering is the idea of patience. Long-fused. Long-fused. Some people have very short fuses. Have you learned that? I have. How many have been on the receiving end of those short fuses? Been there, done that. The idea is that we're to be patient, we're to be long-fused. How many of you are glad that God's long-suffering with us? Aren't you glad that God's long-suffering with us? And you know what the Lord wants us to do? He wants us to take that long-suffering that's been toward us and turn around and display it toward others. Let's be long-suffering toward others. But preacher, you don't know what they said. And preacher, you don't know what they did. Pastor Sides, you might need to go out there and supervise. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. You don't know how they said it to me. And you know what? You're right. You're right. But I wonder, how many times in your life have you said something? I wonder how many times in your life have you acted out of line at times? It seems to me like there's a verse in the Bible, a verse in the Bible. Oh, a verse in the Bible. Doesn't that mean that we're to live according to the Bible? And it seems to me like there's a verse in the Bible that says, charity suffereth long. You're going to be loving toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? Put on long suffering. Don't always demand your way. Don't always put your foot down. Don't always give them a piece of your mind. By the way, you give them a piece of your mind, you'll have less of it left by the time you get done. I'm going to show them a thing or two. Yeah, you do. Hey, you sure showed it. Yeah. And then what does the Bible say? The Bible says in verse 2, forbearing one another in what? Love. The idea of forbearing with one another is getting along with one another. Learn to love people. Learn to love people where they're at. Learn to give them some time to grow in the Lord. God's not done with you. What makes you think He's done with them? And you don't like what God has done. Forbearing one another. Getting along with one another in love. Give them a little grace. Make some allowances for their faults and failures. People aren't perfect. People have different personalities and different abilities and different temperaments and different ways of relating to others. And forbearing is not an issue of maintaining a facade of courtesy while you are inwardly seething with resentment over what has been said or done. If you're here this morning and you're seething with resentment over something somebody said to you, you got a little irritated spirit because of how somebody handled something, and you think you're forbearing because you put on this facade of courtesy every time you see them, but inside you're wrestling, that's not forbearing. Forbearing one another in what? Love. That's getting along with one another in a loving fashion. Amen? And the book of Colossians would say in Colossians chapter 3, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. And above all these things, put on charity. Put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. What are we looking at? God's Word. And God's Word says we got a responsibility. What's that responsibility? Maintain unity within the body of Christ. We need to learn to put away our petty differences, put aside our personal desires and whims, put aside our selfish ambition, and work together in peace for the glory of God and the common blessing of all. A church full of strife and division is headed for defeat, failure, ineffectiveness in the task that God has given us. Now, I didn't preach this message this morning because I think a lot of folks are out of sorts with other folks here in the church. If there's anyone like that, I don't know it. But God does. I preached it because that's where we're at in Ephesians chapter 4. But if maybe you're here this morning and you're out of sorts with someone, would you stop hindering the work of this local church? And would you go to that person today and say, I've had a wrong spirit. I need to ask you to forgive me. I want things right. I want things right between you and me. I want things right so God can bless our church. You see, God sees what many times we don't. And what God sees often hinders his blessings. Let's bow together in prayer.